It is entitled Forward Even Forever. Now, I have a question as we begin here. Where in the Bible is the concept of the things beyond what the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, this eighth day, portray? What we've observed here, where's a concept that is first mentioned that goes beyond that? So I'm challenging you here a little bit. It might seem subtle at first, but what is stated, and we'll go to it very shortly, but what is stated is at the very heart of God's purpose in His creation of mankind. Anybody think they know? All right, let's go. It's not the book of Revelation. It is the book of Genesis. Something that actually goes beyond, in the plan of God, beyond even what these days that we observe picture. Genesis 2 and verse 9. In verse 9 of Genesis 2, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." And then notice what is next stated, "The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Continuing in verses 16 and 17 of the second chapter. "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Let's keep going in Genesis and pick up some consequences here in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 22. Genesis 3 verse 22 through 24. A barrier, a wall, a restriction now is implemented by God because of man's actions. "Then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever in the condition that he had fallen to," if we can use that approach of describing, because he did fall from an opportunity of tremendous potential. "Therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." No longer was that way open to mankind. But why did God place a tree in the garden with that potential? A tree of life. Eternal life. Unending life. Life without death was the opportunity that they blew. And so now we have the holy days. And let's look at those briefly. If you want to just, I'm not going to go through much of it, but just for the exercise of it, turn to Leviticus 23, because that is where the holy days of God are reviewed in their entirety. First, you find the Sabbath and the 7 days of the Sabbath, and we think that there's strong reason to believe that God has a 7,000-year plan that He is working out, even from the premise that there is a 1,000 years, a keeping of the Sabbath, as mentioned in Hebrews 4, that God reveals. But going on, then we have the Passover. And there, as that holy day is magnified and takes on its fullest meaning, we find that someone had to die for our sins. That was Jesus Christ. Then we come to the Feast of Weeks, skipping over unleavened bread and, you know, our journey out of sin. But the Feast of Weeks talks about the first fruits of those who overcome and who will be granted, as we've heard in this feast, eternal life. Then the Feast of Trumpets, in which we see that God will send Jesus Christ back in mighty power to rule an unruly mankind. Then the Day of Atonement, when this final reconciliation between man and God is portrayed, and what has to happen, because the one who tripped man up in the Garden of Eden, Satan, is going to be dealt with here. And finally, here we come to this last period, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we're portraying a time of ultimate peace in which many of God's people, maybe not many in terms of the whole population that's ever lived, but many will have a chance for eternal life and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And finally, we come to the eighth day, which Mr. Messier had portrayed so thoroughly this morning. Now, all of these have to do with redeeming mankind, of saving him from death. That's what all these holy days are picturing, and the plan that God has worked out in order to bring about life, which he has offered from time immemorial. Let's go to Hebrews 9. Paul summarizes this thought in maybe a more advanced, thorough way in terms of advanced. I mean, in advancing in the plan of God. We see what is being played out. Hebrews 9, verse 24. And we'll read down to verse 28. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So this redeeming work is ongoing. Not that he should offer himself often, as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, kind of make a little mental tab on that statement, that categorizing of where we are in time at the end of the ages. They even incorporate what the period of Christ's life, and it's all a matter of perspective, how many years things have existed while this plan has been worked out. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, that was the penalty they invoked, the loss of the opportunity of life everlasting. But after this, the judgment it talks about. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So God's persistent, unyielding purpose is to provide a way for his children to gain eternal life. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Says, this is a new feast day, so we really don't have to apologize for scriptures already used, right? We're starting all over. And I will actually use some that have already been used today. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. And why did he speak by prophets? What were they prophesying? What were they preaching? What were they saying? What underlied everything? Well, it has to do with God's great plan of salvation. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, or the ages, if we want to look at that. In the scheme of time, when Christ appeared, this does represent the last days. And it says that he is the heir of all things. But what, I might ask, is he the heir of? We heard this morning that this universe is going to disappear. So what is Christ going to be given? Why did he make this incredible sacrifice, both he and his Father, on our behalf? Well, file it away a little bit, and I think we'll hopefully get to that answer. But the knowledge that we have, brethren, which is foolishness to the world, even the activities that we involve ourselves in here may seem a little arcane, a little odd, a little offbeat, or a lot offbeat to some, and yet they portray the only truth that there is, because it is God's truth. Let's go to Matthew 13 and read verses 34 and 35. Matthew 13, verses 34 through 35. He said, all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. I think I am going to spend just a little bit of time to, again, back up, get that full view of what God is working out to the extent that we can kind of capture that a little bit with the words that he's left for us. Paul addresses the revelation of this hidden truth in his preaching. Ephesians 3, let's read verses 1 through 7 in Ephesians 3. While we were up here having our photograph, everybody said, well, it is warm up here. Yeah, it is. Ephesians, make sure I'm here. Yes, Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. Paul specifically called to become a part of this master plan of God by bringing the truth of God, the opportunity for salvation, not only to Israel, but to the Gentiles. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. Adam and Eve really didn't understand these things. They didn't understand the opportunity that would come to their offspring over time via God's plan. As it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, through the good news, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. Paul's wording is not the simplest to follow, but very layered and very textured and full of meaning, and we have to kind of study these things. But I'd like to take about three references here and gain some biblical perspective on this concept of the expanse of time that God is dealing with and working out a plan. Keeping in mind as I go through these things the challenge that I first threw at you and asking the question, what are we, or where is this indication that of what God is working out that even transcends the holy days that we observe each year? Let's go to John 1 in verses 1 through 4. Voice is getting a little bit better, but not much. If that's the biggest trial I have at the feast, I'll take it. John 1, verses 1 through 4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That family, from time immemorial, from eternity, and we cannot even begin to understand that, can we? We can't wrap our brains around the magnitude of that truth. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. I challenge you to go on the internet sometime and look at the biggest, just type in like the biggest object in the universe. And you can spend the rest of, you know, a lot of time if you want to, looking at comparative sizes of these vast orbs hanging out in this universe. And I think about those things, and I think that Christ had a part in our little world. We examine the micro small things, the ultra miniature things of God's creation, and you know, pretty soon your mind just kind of goes tilt, can't access anymore the understanding we need here. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. He had immortality, brethren, from time immemorial, and it makes it even more dramatic to understand what He is working out and the part that He has given us individually. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 18 also speaks of this panoramic view that we can get from the Word of God. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 18. And I'm breaking into this. It's hard to put a beginning and an ending point in some of these sections of Scripture because I don't think there's anything that more adequately describes God's plan than His own words. In verse 12 of Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Jesus Christ is our light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. This kingdom that we look forward to, this kingdom of God, is a gift, in a sense. It's part of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. It doesn't say that God doesn't exist. It just says He's invisible to us, a different realm, which also will play out in our futures because He is composed of spirit. The Bible clearly states that God is spirit. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And now we see this creation encompassing more than just what we see here in the physical realm. It says, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Visible and invisible things. The spirit realm that we can read about. The angelic realm. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. We see tied together here a little bit the concept of the church and how it relates to Jesus Christ as being the head of the church. Now let's go to Titus chapter 1 and read verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Part of godliness will lead to eternal life. And the very next verse speaks of this as in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Not only in the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life was planted, or placed, I should say, but in the time frame that goes beyond time. before time began, eternal life was planned for, promised in God's overview of what he wanted to accomplish in his creation. Then chapter 2 and verse 7 of Titus, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Never mind, I should jump over to chapter 3 and verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Inheritance, being heirs, sharing with Christ, all of these terms, all of these concepts well up out of the pages of God's Word as promises for us. Yet with all of this understanding of what has gone before, God very plainly reveals a new age, one that will never pass away. This time transcends the holy days we now observe. And it's something I want to touch on as we close out this day. It's beyond the scope of this day. Now, even considering the farthest reaches of human thought, does man have a theory of or for everything? Can our greatest thinkers, and I say that so-called, really give us the answers? Men like Plato, Newton, Einstein, or the avowed atheist Stephen Hawking come up with the kinds of things I just was reading to you in terms of understanding even a little bit of what God is doing. There is another eternal realm governed by the everlasting God, the holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, as we read in Revelation 4:8. I'm not going there, but if you want that quote. Job 9:10, I would like to read that. Job 9 and verse 10. Job, or this statement is made, he does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. Extolling God's great power, it is unfathomable. And this literally, if we would look at this verse in Job 9:10, it says, until there's no searching it out, it's beyond our ability to comprehend and to know. God has created a transitory earth and universe, along with life in a temporal dimension, a non-permanent dimension. The earth is passing away. You know, Mr. Rank was talking about hugging a spirit being, right? Or was it Mr. Rank who was doing that? Pardon? Oh, Renee was doing that, I'm sorry, in the morning. And I was thinking, well, it's just the opposite. God is who is permanent and real. And we're just atoms kind of rotating around electrons and, you know, all these kinds of things. And some people have looked at matter and says, it's not really there. It's energy. It's this. It's that. I can't describe that. But God has revealed a permanent, unending realm that he will create for us. A new realm that we don't really even have a sense of, except from what he tells us. And I'd like to look at some of those things in review, too, as I go through some of the scriptures that reveal these things. Psalm 102, verses 24 through 27, gives us a little hint of this. And you see, and I'm going to take you through some of these scriptures, and we went through a couple of them today with Mr. Messier's sermon, but the knowledge of this is sprinkled throughout God's Word. It isn't just one little isolated, lonely little statement that you try to build a whole superstructure around, but rather it flows through and supports and bears out itself in the Word of God. Psalm 102, verse 24, and we'll read to verse 27. I said, O my God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They understood that then. We don't, in our modern science, believe this. Verse 26, they will perish. And scientists do talk about it, you know, stars going out, but they think that there's this inevitable rebirth of the universe, that it'll keep going. They will perish, and they're going to perish for a reason, because God is going to cause them to perish. They will perish, but you will endure. Yes, they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them, and they will be changed. Verse 27, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Let's continue in Isaiah 34, looking at some of these statements about this universe and its place in God's plan. Isaiah 34 and verse 4. This statement is made, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. Now think about dissolved. You know, you could have a liquid or something and put something in it, chocolate preferably, you know, hot chocolate. But at any rate, it just comes apart. It doesn't stay constituted. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine and as the fruit falling from a fig tree. Gone is what it's talking about. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Isaiah 51 and verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. Another apt description of this physical realm that has existed for maybe 14 billion years, simply vanishing. The earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner, but my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Hope here within this writing of a future that transcends the physical, pointing to the spiritual. We read it, but let's go there again in 2 Peter 3, verses 10 through 13. And maybe from the perspective that I'm coming at this with. 2 Peter 3 and verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord, and it is not just one isolated period, that day, but once the day of the Lord begins, then it has a time, a block of time, to find its ultimate fulfillment. It doesn't just end with the return of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, we have taught in times past that that will coincide with those who find themselves in the lake of fire, that all the physical will disappear. What will be left? Hopefully, spirit beings changed from flesh, change from this temporal life that we have into eternal life. But we better be ready for that bonfire, because it is in part a part of God's plan. Verse 11, therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, and this is something we share in, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Beyond the beginning of the millennium, when we'll have 1,000 years to reign with Christ, I think we ought to leave this feast looking even beyond that and considering the ultimate thing that we're looking for: life eternal in the unending government of Jesus Christ and the Father. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. Back up just a little bit. 2 Peter 3 and verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, they exist, they're here. They're going to go through some more history before the things that we just read about in verses 10 through 13 occur. We see that they are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. The day of judgment kind of puts the time frame in here. And destruction of ungodly men. So we see that it's all coming to an apex, that the righteous continue and the ungodly men are burned up along with the earth and the universe. It's not just the earth that's going to disappear, but all that is physical. A completely new slate is going to be drawn upon by God. Beyond this time that we're talking about right here, there is a city, a new Jerusalem that will be revealed. Now, is God working on that city now? Is he halfway through with it? Has he completed it? We don't know. It does, as we will read, refer to a city that is prepared by God, and it coincides with this new heaven and this new earth that we'll read about. Let's go through a little bit, as we have already done a little bit today, about this city. Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Hebrews 11 and verse 10, talking about Abraham, it says, "For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." He didn't live in Sodom and Gomorrah. He stayed out where he could keep his focus on the true God and be obedient to him. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. Talking about these who have died in faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call or to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Now, that could be literal or it could be in his plans, just as he's prepared eternal life for us. Nonetheless, it is quite impressive. It will be the headquarters for all of eternity. And I imagine a little bit of thought's gone into it, don't you? And planning. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, verse 22. Now, putting in perspective what Moses experienced in talking about God and then bringing it to us, is, "But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly." And if you look that up, that means that's a literally a festal gathering. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel." Always, we see this return to this perspective of those who are disobedient against those who are, or not against, but in contrast to those who are obedient, and the different opportunities that they would have, and what fruit would be born by obedience. We find mention of the time beyond this age in another place, in the message to Philadelphia. This city, again, is mentioned there. And this is in Revelation 3, in verse 12. Revelation 3 and verse 12 says, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." So we see, even here, speaking to the church, Christ is pointing to this heavenly Jerusalem that is coming down, this new Jerusalem which will come down out of heaven. So it's something we should look at, brethren, and that's the point I want you to come away with, is this tremendous future that's out there transcends all that we picture in the feast days. That's all part of it. We need to go through that, and it is our opportunity. But there's much more. We've got to get this broad panoramic view as much as we can, because it is in Scripture, it is in the Word of God for us to glean out and to take with us. And it might make all of the other things fit in a little bit easier as we go. Now, let's go back to Romans 8, verses 18 through 25. It's hard to come to the feast and not use this section of Scripture several times. The perspective here, and again, I've been contrasting this physical universe, this universe that will be dissolved, will be burned up, be rolled up, it'll be dropped, it'll be getting rid of, you know, it's like kicking that proverbial can down the street until it's gone, you know, worn thin. In Romans 8, verses 18 through 25, let's accept what is being said here about the sons of God. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Us, brethren, glory. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." This physical world, just like man, could not sustain itself in perpetuity. It's not possible. Verse 21, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That hints at, that speaks to what I would say is the very likelihood that the new creation will be a spiritual creation. It will be composed of spirit, not any longer physical. Because, as we know, I'll say that. I think I've got a quote that will make that point even more dramatically than me paraphrasing it. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." How true that is, and we're... In the sense of this world, we just barely found out that we're pregnant. The pains are coming later, as we know. Verse 23, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves eagerly, waiting for the sonship of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees?" No, we're not quite there yet. A couple of scriptures here to come back to this. Isaiah 65, verse 17. Isaiah 65 and verse 17, he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. We can't hang on to this temporary world. It's transitory existence. We're not even going to remember it when that time comes, it says. It won't come to mind. How do you get, Mr. Armstrong used to say this, how do you get air out of an empty bottle? You replace it with something else. God is going to replace this universe with this new heaven and this new earth. And we don't even know what the new earth is going to be like. That's a term for his, you know, that he uses. I don't think it'll be quite like the one we exist on now. But then again, I don't know. It just says a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 66 and verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. Our opportunities transition all of time without end. So what you are doing here, the foundation that you are laying as Christians, will sweep you right into the unending future of God's plans if we just have the faith, the will, the help to hang in there. Now, I would like you to turn over to Revelation 21. And I pose this question. We heard about this from Mr. Messier in his sermon earlier today about the meaning of the eighth day. And he opened the door for me to kind of walk through and talk about this future time. Why has God included these two chapters? Why are they even in? Couldn't he have just stopped in chapter 20? No, because he wanted to give us this great hope. He talks about wiping away all tears and being our God and we being his sons and daughters. But a lot is laid out here, and it talks about this new ruling city, this new headquarters of all eternity and all of the new creation that will come forth. And he portrays it that only the righteous will be allowed in that, and outside are others. Maybe those outside are the ones that are being burned up. There are things here so vast in their importance and in their meaning that we can read these things, but our real understanding is awaiting, you know, the details of some of these things. Now, I talked about this tree of life, and I'm going to back up a little bit now and come at this just a little bit more from this standpoint, more about Jesus Christ now. Let's go to John 3, and I bet you know where I'm going. John 3, verses 15 and 16. Seems like there's I need to keep this in mind. John 3, verses 15 and 16. And I make this statement as we go into this. Jesus Christ is our tree of life. John 3, verse 15. That whoever believes in him should not perish. And that will happen to those who don't believe in him, should not perish but have eternal life. So we have access to eternal life through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not being driven out of the garden and out of access to the tree of life, but now the door is open through Jesus Christ, and only to a few at this point in time. John 10, verses 27 through 30. I'm talking about life in this sermon. The thing in God's plan that He is offering to His creation. Eternal life. John 10, verse 27. My sheep, Jesus Christ says, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them, he says. He knows some of us because he has to intervene quite often for us with the Father, right? Right after Satan accuses us. I have to hold my hand up in that one. Verse 28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We are known by God the Father and by Jesus Christ on a day-in, day-out basis, helping us to attain this life that He is going to give to us. That He has already given to us. John 17, verses 1 through 3. John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. All along in the plan of God, in the holy days that we have observed, these seven holy days, the hour has come, will come, is coming. Things will be fulfilled. So we won't stay back here. Rather, we need to be looking forward into the plan that God has laid out for us. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I will stop right there in that verse, but we see what Jesus Christ in this sweeping prayer that He's presenting to the Father, talking about really big picture things. You can spend quite a bit of time personally studying this whole chapter 17 because so much is revealed in it. Let's go to 1 John 2 and verse 25. First John 2 and verse 25, it says, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That is our promise, brethren. And we have access to our tree of life in Jesus Christ, as I stated earlier. First John 5, verse 11. 1 John 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Does it say will give? It says has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Jesus Christ has eternal life, our eternal life, and it starts with our calling, doing all the things that we must do to answer that calling, and then enduring, continuing to overcome even till that time when we are changed and we do receive that glory of eternal life. Colossians 3, verse 4. Colossians 3 and verse 4. Give you a moment to get there. It says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. That will find its completion. We will appear with Christ in glory, and when we do that, we will have eternal life. Now, we believe, we preach, and the Bible backs this up, is that we have eternal life now. Because of some of these things I'm just reading as proof points, but also because we have the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and read verses 11 through 14. I don't know if it's warm down there, but it is. It's even cooler outside. Ephesians 1, let's read 11 through 14. It says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." His will included that before time began, we were promised eternal life. "That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. We are ongoing ambassadors, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Of those who have made it," we're going to complete Hebrews 11, if you please, to be added to those names. "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." That is the good news of your salvation. The good news that you will have eternal life. "In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So, this sealing has taken place. We have this opportunity ever so close, not yet in its fulfillment, but we have eternal life. It's already a gift through Jesus Christ because we have God's Holy Spirit, who is, or which is, the guarantee, that is the down payment or the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And it says here, just again taking the truth of this statement, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We can take, the purpose for me reading this is we can take great confidence that we will make it. God didn't call us with the idea that we wouldn't make it. Remember, we were hearing earlier how God desires that all men should be saved, that all should come to repentance. Well, we're in that first wave, and we were called because we could be pioneers. The settlers will come later, right? Pioneers have arrows sticking in them. That's how you know they're pioneers. The darts of the enemy, as we say. Let's read 2 Corinthians 1, another verses 21 and 22, because this is another statement verifying the truth of what I'm talking about, that we do have eternal life through God's Holy Spirit. "Brethren, if we hang in there, if we at all costs continue to follow and obey God, as surely as everything else He promised has come about and will continue to come about, this also will find its fulfillment in us." And I think we can leave this feast with this assurance deeply entrenched in our thinking. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and verse 22. "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So there is a reason that we have this Holy Spirit. It's not only the power to overcome, but is a earnest, a down payment of eternal life. It's more than a taste of the, you know, the fruit of that tree of eternal life. And we will continue to eat from it in by that analogy. Now, as He is our life, speaking of Jesus Christ, we also are significant in the scheme of things because we are His inheritance. His brethren will be like Him. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23 brings out the truth of this. And I'm breaking into this a little bit. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23. Again, my point being that I asked, what is Christ going to inherit earlier? When all this, the worlds are dissolved and there's nothing left of this creation that He was so actively involved in? Well, it's us. And I think He's interested in His inheritance. Like any of us would be if we had a great inheritance. And it is going to be a great inheritance because of what He is doing in us through the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1, verses 18 through 23. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. Saying so succinctly what I'm trying to do in this hour, so I'm speaking to you here. Which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, not just now, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head of all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. If we are the body of Jesus Christ, don't you think He's interested in what's happening to His body? Now, I want to add a scripture that stands out in the Word of God, and I think I can pick it up here quickly in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's pick it up in verse 10. And remember what's mentioned here about who we are. It's not something we get vain and egotistical about like Satan did when he basked in his own glory and brilliance, but it was all to God's glory that he was created that way. And he lost sight of that. Jesus Christ came in humility, and so shall we continue if we wear that mantle rather than the one of this world. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, for it is was fitting to for Him, for whom are all things. We are some of those things in terms of sons, but and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you. I want to be there for that one, that audience, when Christ sings praise to God in regards to these things. There's a scripture in Isaiah 9:7 that I read in one of my earlier addresses to you. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. It says, of the increase of His government, that's rulership, and peace, And that's the interaction we're going to have with one another for eternity in the tens of billions of brethren. What a feast we could have with that number. Need a little bigger room, though. There will be no end, the Scripture says. No end of this. What does God do? What will the God family do from here on out? Well, we get a little view of this. It's not fully revealed, but He's been a creator for as long as we can account. He will continue to create new heavens, new earth. What will that be like in the spirit realm? We don't know. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with justice and judgment and justice. And here's the title, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He doesn't just say, I will do this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You know, we're not, as we already read, even going to remember this former world. That's how small on the scale of importance these things are compared to what will be. It's like God who removes the sins, our sins, as far as east from the west. When He does that, we will rejoice in what God creates anew, brethren. And just as we will have opportunities to participate with and serve God and Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, so we will continue from that time forward, even forevermore. I think that's good, terrific news to leave the feast with. And I just want to encourage you to take what you've learned and maybe go with the inspiration, and especially with the fellowship we've gained here. I think that is the thing that I come away from this feast gaining great confidence, pleasure, assurances from. There are challenges. You know, we're going to be corrected. If we don't correct ourselves, God will correct us, and we'll go home to some of those things. But don't despair. He's still there, and He's working with us, honing us, sharpening us, polishing us, whatever He's doing to us to get us prepared for that kingdom that is out ahead. So, once again, thank you for your participation in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day and all that you've contributed to. Like, we could name so many names, but we are a church of volunteers. And there are no dead parts to the body of Christ when we all assemble together. I mean, we are active and moving and doing things. So thank you for that. And God bless and keep each one of us together until we meet again.